Invite you to open your Bible this morning to 1 Timothy. We're going to be in chapter 2. And in a moment, we'll be reading and attempting to listen this morning to the first six verses. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Well, I'm at school and a young person comes to me with a problem. I first of all try to listen to them. I try to understand their problem. I try to empathize with them and share some compassion with them. But as quickly as I can, I try to get to the most important question in the counseling process. And that question is this: what are you going to do about your problem? If I can get them thinking, what am I going to do about my problem, then I have a chance to help them feel better. Because thinking, what am I going to do, empowers them, number one. It feels good to take some sort of action. But number two, it gets them to focus on that part of the problem that they can affect or control. So many times they come in thinking about all the things that they can't control, and so their life feels out of control. So we try to focus. What can you do to make this problem better? Let's make a plan. Let's do that. Now, as you come to worship on this 4th of July weekend, you have a problem. And I know it. And I have that problem, too. Our problem is we are hurting over the condition of our nation. Our nation is not healthy. It's not in good shape. And we know that. And as Americans who love this nation, we hurt. It's a problem. But what I want to do is have a group counseling session this morning by asking this question: what can you do about it? And if we can just focus on what we can do, if we can control what we as Christians can control, and if we will make a plan and start to execute that plan, we are going to feel better. Now, whether or not the nation improves, we don't know. It could. But we're going to feel better because we know we are doing everything we can control to make things better. Paul lays out a five-step plan to make a better country in our text this morning. And here's what he says. 1 Timothy 2, beginning at 1. I urge then, first of all, that petitions, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all godliness and holiness. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. What can we do? What are five steps to a better country? The first step is prayer. Paul says, first of all, I want prayer to be made for all men. You know a problem in this nation, one of the biggest problems? Believers in Christ treat prayer like it's a spare tire. You haven't thought about your spare tire today, have you? I mean, it's there somewhere on the car, and you're not going to think about it until you find yourself in an emergency and you're stranded and the tire is flat. And now you're like, where is this tire? And how do I get the thing out? And where's the jack? And where's the wrench? And how do I do this? And then we get that little skinny tire on if we're lucky. And then we just bump along until we can get into a better situation, right? And that's how too many Christians for too long have looked at prayer. We don't think about it until there's an emergency. And when there's an emergency, we say, okay, now how do I do this again? And then we bump along trying to pray until the situation gets better. And when the situation gets better, we take prayer and put it back in the trunk and forget about it. And Paul says it won't do. It won't do to want a better country when we're not, as Christians, praying. We are to pray for all people. Now, Timothy is in Ephesus, and that's where Paul sent this message. He wants it to be for Timothy, but also for the church. He's kind of deputizing Timothy to take care of some things there in Ephesus in the church. And so Timothy might read, pray for all people, and he might say, well, okay, well, what about the false teachers who are here in Ephesus? They were there in the church. Pray for all people. What about Hymenaeus and Alexander? We learn at the end of chapter 1 that Paul had used his authority as an apostle to excommunicate them, to disfellowship them from the church because they had shipwrecked the faith. What about those guys? Pray for all people. What about the pagans in Ephesus that worshipped all these weird, strange gods? Pray for all people. What about the Jews who had set themselves against Christ and his church? Pray for all people. And we could say, how about those people who have the other political beliefs? And Paul says, pray for all people. How about the protesters? Pray for all people. How about those who are making the church and Christianity their enemy? Pray for all people. How about terrorists? How about communists? Pray for all people. Paul tightens the screws there in verses 1 and 2 and says, pray for kings and those in authority. And that would be from the highest leader in the land, Nero, the emperor in this case. And then all the way down to local leaders in Christians' local areas. Pray for all of them. I remind you that when Paul said, pray for kings and those in authority, Nero was the emperor of the Roman Empire. He hated Christians. He hated the church. Nero ended up putting Paul to death by beheading him. Nero ended up putting Peter to death by crucifying him. And Paul says, pray for kings and all those in authority. If the leaders aren't doing right, that's all the more reason to pray. I remind you that Nehemiah appeared before an evil pagan king in Babylonia. And he wanted to ask that king to grant him permission to lead a group of Jews back to the promised land and back to Jerusalem. The king had turned down that very request from Ezra not long before, but Nehemiah prayed. Nehemiah said, I want you to, God, change the heart of this king. Grant me favor and success in the eyes of this king. And God changed the king's heart. He had said no to God's people, and now he says yes to God's people, and Nehemiah goes back. Pray. Folks, when we rely on organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely on enthusiasm, we get what enthusiasm can do. When we rely on politics, we get what politics can do. And when we rely on prayer, we get what God can do. And folks, God can do some very, very good things. We pray. Number two, what's the second step to a better country? Peacemaking. Look in verse 2, if you would. Pray for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and quiet lives. Now, those words, peaceful and quiet, are synonyms. They mean very close to the same thing. And what they mean is without turmoil. Peaceful means more outer peace with other people. And quiet means more inner peace in our own heart. Peaceful is expressing peace to others. Quiet is experiencing peace right here in my own heart. And Paul says, in the midst of all this stuff going on, you Christians live peaceful lives and be peacemakers. Now, folks, turmoil is everywhere in our world. And I think most of it, in my opinion, is related to the media. I don't know when it happened, but the national media has turned into busybodies and gossips and troublemakers. You remember that kid in school that always wanted to start a fight? I see him every day. And they'll go over here. Hey, did you hear what this guy said about you over here? He said this and that and the other. What do you say about that? And he says, well, he can just shut his mouth or I'll shut it. Hey, did you hear what he said about you? He said he'll shut your mouth. What are you going to say about that? Well, he can come on and try. Hey, he said you could come on and try. What are you going to do? Right? And folks, that's the media. Let's go over here and let's try to pick a fight and let's rumor and gossip about who said what. And that's what they do because that gets views, that gets ratings, that gets clicks. But we've got to be smart enough to disengage from all of that because that is nothing but turmoil. I read something this week that shocked me. According to a new study by Nielsen Company, Americans consume 11 hours of media per day. Now let that sink in. 11 hours per day. Now that includes, and the study lays this out, that's television, that's the internet, that's music, that's podcasts. That's apps that you're on. It's games that you're playing. But folks, we spend most of our waking hours consuming media. We spend right at half of our entire day consuming media, and it is all basically turmoil. We live as if Jesus said, blessed are the troublemakers. He didn't. Blessed are the peacemakers. We have peace in here and we want peace out there. We said last Sunday morning that Christians are a royal priesthood. You're a priest if you're a Christian. And you know what priests do? They stand between. A priest is a go-between. A priest says, God, give me your hand. Mankind, give me your hand. And we pull as hard as we can to pull those hands together. A priest says, black man, give me your hand. White man, give me your hand. Let me pull those together. And that is our role as Christians. We disengage from all of the turmoil. And we say, let me be a peacemaker and bring people together. Number three, five steps to a better country. Prayer, peacemaking, and piety. Godliness, verse 2, toward the end of the verse. For king, he said, pray for kings and all those authority that we may live quiet and peaceful lives. Now watch this last phrase. In all godliness and holiness. Godliness and holiness, it's living a good, moral, ethical life based on our reverence for God. And Paul says, that's how we live. In the midst of all of this national turmoil, that's how we live. We live a good, moral, ethical life because of our reverence for God. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. And folks, we got to get out of the salt shaker. We got to get out of this building and get out there and model the kind of life that we want people in this nation to lead. Jesus said, you're the light of the world. And if all we do is come in here and worship, we're hiding that light. We got to get it out there. Salt is a preservative, right? It keeps food from spoiling. When food spoils, you don't blame food, do you? That's just what food does. But when things are getting rotten, you don't blame food. You say, where's the salt? If a room goes dark at night, You don't blame the room, do you? I mean, it's just what rooms do when it gets dark outside. You don't blame the room. You say, where is the light? And folks, what we can control is being salt and light to this world around us, modeling the kind of world we want to have in this nation. Step number four. You got prayer, peacemaking, piety. You've got proclamation. We got to proclaim our message. Verse 3, this is good. What's good? When Christians pray and live peaceful and godly lives, that's good. And pleases God our Savior. By the way, is that what you're saying every morning? Not what pleases me, what pleases others, but what pleases God, I hope. But God has been mentioned at the end of verse 3. Look at 4. God, our Savior, who wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. God desires that all men be saved, and that is our message to the world. That's our only message to the world. God desires people to be saved, all people. Folks, laws don't change lives. Rules don't change lives. They may point out where we're wrong. They don't change us for the better. Politics don't change lives. Policies don't change lives. Protests don't change lives. There's one thing that changes lives for the good and forever. It's the Spirit of God. And we got to see that more people in our nation get the Spirit of God inside of them. Think about the disciples of Jesus. Folks, the disciples of Jesus were a mess while he was here with them, weren't they? Let's be honest. They were a mess. I mean, Peter only opened his mouth to stick the other foot in, right? Peter got so bad that Jesus looked at him and says, "Get behind me, Satan." Now, Peter had been rebuked a lot by Jesus, but it's hard not to take that personally, isn't it? And James and John said, "Let's call down thunder and lightning and just destroy our enemies." And by the way, I want the best seat when Jesus gets his earthly kingdom. I want the throne right next to him. And they fought over it. And while Jesus was on this earth, the disciples slept when they should have been watching and praying. And they talked when they should have been listening. And they sank when they ought to have been walking on the water. And they fled when Jesus was arrested, when they ought to have been right there with him, dying with him. I haven't even mentioned Judas. What changed these men? I mean, how could they go to bumbling idiots, basically, who were with Jesus 3 years and still didn't understand his message, to men who would go on and die for their faith and spread Christianity around the known world? How? The Spirit of God came upon them. God sent the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost. People who were becoming Christians, baptized into Christ, received the gift of the Holy Spirit. It was God coming into them to live. And that's what changes people's lives. We got to bring them to Jesus by proclaiming the simple message. God wants all men to be saved through his Son. And we hold on to that message. And then we'll start getting some fruit of the Spirit in this nation. How would you like to look at the news and see some love and joy and peace, some patience and kindness, some goodness, some faithfulness and gentleness and self-control? How would you like that to be the evening news? Only one person can create that. It's the Spirit of God. We got to have more people accept God and his Spirit into their lives. Finally, number 5, preservation. A final step toward a better country is preservation. Verse 5, if you're in 1 Timothy 2 with us. For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself, verse 6, as a ransom for all people. Christians must hold on to the tenets of our faith. We want peace and we want to be peacemakers, but not at all costs. The world says to believers, we'll be at peace with you. All you got to do is change your views. All you got to do, Christian, is change your mind about the fact that Jesus is the only way to God. Just give that up. All you got to do to get along with us, the world says, is change your view that marriage is one man with one woman for one lifetime. Just give that up. And if you give up the idea that there's male and female and no other category when it comes to gender, you got to give that up. And give up your views about homosexuality. Give up your views about hell. You can't stand up there and say God's going to send somebody to hell if they don't accept Jesus. You can't do that anymore. And the world says, yeah, we'll have peace. Just give up those tenets and we can't do it. There is one God and there is one mediator between God and man, and his name is Jesus. And that's the way it will always be. And we can't give up that message. The world wants us to say, I don't care if you think your Savior is Ronald McDonald or Chuck E. Cheese. Your religion is just as good as mine. And we can't do it. We must hold on. And not just the world, folks, but some who call themselves Christians are saying some ridiculous things. Have you heard about this lady who is the president of Union Seminary up in New York? This is a story from Christian Headlines. Seminary president admits that she doesn't believe in heaven, miracles, or Christ's resurrection. And folks, she ain't going to a seminary. She is the president of the seminary. The president of a seminary founded in 1836 on the infallible word of God says in a new interview that she doesn't believe in the bodily resurrection of Jesus, the power of prayer, a literal heaven, or miracles. Serene Jones, president of Union Theological Seminary in New York, made those comments during an interview with Nicholas Kristof of the New York Times. She rejects a literal bodily resurrection of Christ. She says, when you look at the Gospels, the stories are all over the place. There's no resurrection story in Mark, just an empty tomb. Those who claim to know whether or not the resurrection happened are kidding themselves. Crucifixion is not something that God orchestrated from upstairs. The pervasive idea of an abusive God, Father, who sends his own kid to the cross so God could forgive people is nuts. For me, the cross is an enactment of human hatred. But what happens on Easter is the triumph of love in the midst of suffering. Isn't that the reason for hope? She says, I don't believe in a God who, because of prayer, would cure your mother's cancer, but not cure the mother of your non-praying neighbor. We can't manipulate God like that. And when the interviewer said, well, hey, I don't believe in the virgin birth. I don't believe in miracles. I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe in heaven or hell. Could I be a Christian? And she said, look, you sound a lot like me, and I'm a Christian minister. Y'all know this, the cereal Grape Nuts. Do they still make Grape Nuts? I don't know if they do or not, but I never understood that. It's not grapes and it's not nuts, but they call it Grape Nuts. I don't know what this lady is, but she ain't a Christian. And she ain't a minister. And folks, they've made her the president of a Christian seminary. Now, we want peace with the world, but not at the compromise of the tenets of our faith. We can't give those up. And if we got to be divided on that, then we're just going to have to be divided because we got to hold on to those. 5 steps to a better country. This is what you can do. Start this today. Prayer. Peacemaking, piety, proclamation of the gospel, and preservation of the tenets of our faith. Patrick Henry spoke those immortal words. We often think of them on the 4th of July or around the 4th of July. He said, give me liberty or give me death. They're great. That's a great patriotic statement. Jesus said something better. Jesus said, give them liberty and give me death. And that's what God the Father did. Jesus wants to give you freedom. Freedom from slavery to sin. Freedom from death, which is separation from God. Freedom from worry. Freedom from anxiety. Freedom from turmoil. He wants to give you freedom. And if you're not a Christian, you are standing in a jail cell right now, a slave to sin, a slave to death, a slave to condemnation. And what you don't realize is the prison door is wide open and you can walk out. What you do is you come to Jesus in faith and you say, I'm turning from my sins. I'm going to see things the way you see them. And I'm going to speak things the way you speak them. And I'm going to live things the way you lay them out in your word. You put him on in baptism. Your sins are washed away. You're added to the church and you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And he will come in and he will change you for good and forever. If you want that, let us know by coming right now as together we stand and sing.